This evening, we finally come to the very last of the seven deadlies that we're going to be talking about. And every one of these seven deadlies I deal with, and the one we deal with this morning, you know, I deal with in life. But I want to go back just a few years ago. In fact, it's been more than a few years ago, but we were talking this morning about how quickly time flies. Back in seminary days, there was a professor at Asbury. His name was Dr. Robert Trana, and he had written a book, which was actually the introduction to a lot of different Bible study techniques that people teach today, which was the inductive Bible study method. And in it, he talks about a professor at Harvard University. His name was Dr. Louis Agassiz. And he was an individual who wanted individuals to know how to study and to explore and to see things in the lab. And the example in the book was that Dr. Agassiz would brought in a fish one day, and he laid it on the lab table, and he asked his students to tell him what they saw. And so they looked at it and told him what they saw, and then he said, well, what do you see? And they told him again, and he said again, what do you see? And they told him again what they saw, and again, what do you see? And the idea was that we can look at things, but then we can really look at things. We can observe. And the more we see things, the more we begin to understand how they're actually made. One fall semester, he came to his classroom and he began by saying, you know, I did some traveling this summer and I made it halfway across our backyard. And what he was trying to say was, I mean, in the matter of his backyard, I think about Honey, I Shrunk My Kids, you know, but making your way across the backyard, I mean, all the sorts of species of insects, the different kinds of grass, the different kinds of soil. And so the ability to observe, and when you study the Word of God, you need to ask yourself, you know, what is it that I see? What more do I see? Because God wants to reveal tremendous things to us. And yet, when I think about making my way halfway across my backyard, it doesn't thrill me too much because I'm not really into all that. And it's not really life-changing for me. But as I think about these seven deadly sins, they are life-changing because as we deal with these in our life, God begins to take them away one by one from our life. And then they creep back up and we have to have him, you know, sort of excise them or crucify them again. And we deal with them again. Some of them are lifelong battles that we have, whether it be pride or lust or gluttony or greed or sloth or envy. But today we look at that one called anger. Anger. And every one of us deal with this. I deal with this in my life. And when I stop and I think about it, we live in a culture that excuses anger today and that lauds anger. But we have to say, you know, anger can be good, it can be bad, and it can also be deadly. But again, think about how anger works in some ways. I mean, think about, we're in the middle of the NCAA. Well, we're not yet. We're still finishing off the conference tournaments. And I think about how in the baseball arena or on the basketball court, you know, how many of you remember Billy Martin of the Yankees and how he always had a confrontation with the umpires? And he would always be out there kicking, you know, dirt on there. Well, that's not a good example for kids, but, you know, it can be a great motivator for the team, right? Or when the coach goes out and he begins to refute a call with the referee, the team comes from a 15-point deficit and they win the game. So anger can be a great motivator. But on the other hand, anger, as we see perceptively and hopefully correctly, can be deadly. So it can be good, it can be bad, it can be deadly. Let's notice what Paul says. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, Phyllis Diller, how many remember Phyllis Diller? That wild-haired, goofy, horrible laugh that she had, you know. She said, never go to bed mad, stay up and fight, you know. And I don't know whether that's what Paul meant here, but he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, anger that gives birth to wrath gives an open door for the adversary to sneak in and cause all sorts of havoc in our life. Later, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God forgave you. And so we think about anger, and in the New Testament, we have several different words for anger that I want us to look at. One is the word orge, which is a sort of a settled and abiding condition. It's an anger that rises rather slowly, but it tends towards revenge. Then there's thumos, which is an outburst, you know, and it's quick to rise up. I think about how we could have maybe a small little fire, and it's burning very low, and the embers are starting to melt down, and we take a can of kerosene, And we throw the kerosene on the fire and it blazes up. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about the thumos kind of anger. Then we have the paroxysmus, which is quivering, which is basically a righteous kind of indignation. It's an irritation or emotion. Now, if that doesn't grab you, we look at it in modern terms. We have those who are prone to rage who have a short fuse. And I think about Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain slew Abel, his very brother, in rage. I think about Moses when he was out on the observing the Israelites as they were making bricks for the pyramids one day. And there was an Egyptian who had beaten up one of his fellow brethren. And in a fit of rage, he lashed out and he killed that fellow Egyptian. Then we find there are those who are bent towards revenge. They harbor grudges. They perfect their hatred. It's something that basically works over time and then breaks out. And then there are those who bury their anger. It smolders. You know, it burns very slowly. It poisons themselves and poisons their relationship. Bitterness begins to develop. And then one day it actually erupts. And then we have, of course, anger. Well, some people are just angry all the time. And, you know, we just hate to be around them because they're angry all the time and they're in that bad mood. But when I stop and I think about anger in my life, there are several things that actually provoke anger and that bring it about as we try to look at this. And I want you to understand that we're just sort of skimming the surface, because we could spend 10 weeks on anger and anger management, but we're just skimming the surface this morning, so you're just getting a very much of a highlight today. But notice, for me, when I think about anger, I think about how it is that fear can bring it on. Fear can bring it on. I'm afraid of something. I'm afraid of a situation. I'm afraid of my security. I'm afraid of my future, whatever it might be. I think I've told the story when Glenn and I were younger and our kids were younger, and one of our youngest kids, of course, we had taken them to Kohl's department store one day, and she was shopping for some clothes of some sort. I don't go unless I need the clothes, and even then I don't like to go. But nonetheless, we were shopping in Kohl's and we were looking at some dresses or shirts, and we turned around and our two small children were gone and we couldn't find them. Now, to me, that brings about a lot of fear, you know, because I'm afraid that somebody has abducted them, somebody has taken them. And so I began to run around Kohl's department store trying to find them, and I couldn't find them. And then I come back to Lennon and said, I don't know where they're at, I can't find them. And then they come out from the middle of a clothes rack that we've been looking at. And at first there's that joy, I'm so glad to see them, I'm so happy to see them. And then if you ever do that again, you know, I'm never going to take you shopping anymore. You know, it breaks forth into anger. How many of you, for instance, you have a child? Let's take the situation. Maybe you set a curfew for them about 12 midnight, okay? Just say 12 midnight. And it comes 12:05 or 12:10 and they're not home. And especially dad, you do begin to walk the floor, right? Where are they at? They've been in an accident. Somebody has shot them, whatever it might be. What's happened to them? We can't find them. And then they come waltzing into the door. You know, like nothing has ever happened. And we're happy to see them. We say, oh, I'm so glad you're home. I thought something happened to you. And then we say, if you ever do that again, I'm going to ground you for life. You're never going to go out beyond 8 o'clock at night, you know. It bursts forth into anger. I mean, basically, how many of you have ever done that? That fear provokes an anger in your life. Then I think about frustration. I'm a person who loves to be at appointments on time. I like to be there on time or before time, because that's just who I am, okay? And so if I'm going to that appointment and there's a train sitting across the track, I begin to talk to myself, stupid train, you know, and I become angry at that train. Maybe they're working on the road somewhere. Why do they always have to work on the road when I'm going to this appointment? You know, why can't they work in the middle of the night? Why do they have to work now? And you become angry at that. Frustration. I think of the farmer who went to the, and this is not making fun of farmers, but you know, I could put a pastor in here, but I'm not going to do that. I've already picked on me, so I'm going to pick on farmers this morning. But you know, a farmer who went to a lawyer and says, you know, I want one of those there divorces. He says, well, do you have a case? And the farmer says, no, I don't have a case, but I do have a John Deere. He says, well, no. He says, do you have a grudge? And he says, well, yeah, I parked my John Deere in the grudge. He says, no, do you have a suit? And he says, well, yeah, I got a suit. I wear it to church every Sunday morning. And finally, the lawyer is getting a little bit exasperated, and he basically says to him, I want to know, does your wife beat you up or anything? And he says, well, no, we both get up about 4:30 in the morning. And the lawyer says, why do you want one of these divorces? And he said, well, because my wife and I can't seem to have any meaningful conversations any longer, you know? Well, who's actually the result of the anger? I mean, it's he himself. He can't really reason very well, but frustration, you know? And then, of course, our feelings. You know, we may have been wounded. We may have been hurt. We may have been rejected. We may have been cast out. Some of us don't even know why we have the feelings that we have, but we know that we are angry at a situation in our life. Basically, when you talk about anger, you're talking about a strong displeasure of something, okay? A strong displeasure about something that's happened in your life. And Paul says what? He says, be angry, but do not sin. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to have these feelings of displeasure, but it's not okay to lash out in anger and to run your fist through the wall. I remember when I was in seminary, I was a part of a seminar, and I was working there at Eastern State Hospital, and we were in a therapy group for individuals, and so I'm learning how to do all of this, and I still remember the therapist had the individual in the room who was angry at someone lash out by punching a pillow until all the pillows came out of it, or the feathers came out of it, you know? And I'm thinking about that. You know, really, is that the viable means of expressing our anger? Because as you punch that pillow, yeah, you're picturing the face of the person you're punching. Yeah, he's not getting a black eye, but, you know, I'm not certain about that. I mean, it's not really controlling our anger successfully. But we all have this building capacity to experience anger. You know, we talk about, are you mad, sad, glad, or happy? We all have emotions. You know, we all have emotions. We're happy, we're sad, we're angry, we're mad, but God has built us with this capacity to experience anger because God himself becomes angry and we are created in his image. He becomes angry at injustice. He becomes angry at sin. He becomes angry at the way people treat one another, but his love always exceeds his anger. Anger and love are mixed together. Love and anger. Love exceeds the anger. And so let's stop and we think about this. We can have an anger in our life. And sometimes that anger can be constructive. It can be good. For instance, you know, it can be protective anger. You see your small child, for instance, playing with a safety pin, and they're trying to stick it into an electrical light socket. And you say, oh dear, don't do that, don't do that. And what happens is you sort of raise your voice and you yell at them because of some, you like the anger sort of comes out, but they begin to cry. You know, they experience that, but what happens is it makes you take some action, and you go out and you buy one of these little caps, and you place it in the electrical outlet, so they cannot stick that hairpin into the electrical outlet. You know, it's a protective anger. When you see somebody making a stupid choice, or shooting up with drugs, or using all sorts of crazy stuff like the meth we have today, what happens is this anger bursts within you. Jesus came into the temple one day, and he saw that they had turned his house of worship and prayer into a department store, and they were basically making money while they were in church, and he began to overturn the tables in the temple because he was upset that they had misconstrued what the temple was all about. In 1980, there was a mother. She lost her son to a drunken driver, and she became very angry at that, very angry at the situation, and so she actually created MAD. And she went to the Congress and she began to lobby the Congress to change the laws, to help have stricter laws about driving while you're drunk. And she raised the awareness of not driving while you're intoxicated. Call somebody. MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. But we all have these emotions in our heart, in our life, and anger is one of those. It can be good, it can be bad, but when it's taken out of proportion or out of the situation, it can become destructive. Constructive anger can become destructive anger. So we have to be very, very careful. Now, what we need to find is that our emotions are good and they're proper, but how do you interpret the event? I did not get to watch this game, but it was on Thursday, I believe it was, and UConn was playing Cincinnati. It went into four overtimes. How many of you, anybody see that game? Boy, I'm you know, envious of you for watching that, but I saw replays of it. But anyway, it goes into the second overtime, and then we come to the third overtime period, and a University of Cincinnati individual player makes a last-second shot, 0.8 seconds left, takes the lead. UConn gets the ball back, and with 0.8 seconds left, from three-quarters of the floor, throws it up, it goes in, and forces the fourth overtime. UConn wins in overtime, you know. Now, let's take this situation. I'm not a UConn fan, but just suppose I'm a UConn fan. I've been in the intensity of the moment. Four overtimes. I'm riding high. We've just won this game. It was one of the most terrific games that you will ever have seen on college basketball. And so I'm standing there celebrating, and my friend who I'm brought with me, he turns and he punches me in the shoulder. You know? Now, what is it? My interpretation of the event determines my response. At that point in time, I'm not going to get angry at him. I'm going to celebrate him because it's a man thing to do to punch each other when you win, okay? I don't know why we do that. We just do. You know, we punch each other, slug each other. I mean, high-five each other. I mean, we do all those sorts of things. Now, if a University of Cincinnati fan came up and punched me, I would have been angry. You see, it all depends on how I interpret the event. I was not angry. I was happy when my friend punched me. But I would be angry and mad and upset when my opposing friend, or my, not my friend, but my opposing, you know, person actually punched me. So the interpretation of the event leads me to determine how I'm going to respond. So here we have protective anger, the mother who actually created mad or whatever it might become. Anger becomes sinful, you see, when it's not just God's judgment that's been broken, but my judgment that's been broken. That's when it becomes wrong. I think about Chaucer. He wrote Canterbury Tales, and he says, "The fervent blood of a man is so stirred in his heart that he wishes down every kind of harm upon those he hates." You see, when our anger becomes destructive is when we begin to say it's my way, my justice, rather than God's. It's all about me. It becomes how I respond. It becomes how you have offended me. I mean, everybody on the road is an idiot. They can't drive. You know, everybody is trying to do things, you know, just, you know, it's, what happens is, anger becomes wrath, and wrath is anger on steroids. Anger is wrath, or it's something what we call, well, I have a slide, blinded judgment, okay? It's disordered anger equals wrath, just as we have disordered love, which is lust. Wrath is anger on steroids, it's blinded judgment. I cannot see. But what happens is I step back and I can't see correctly. I mean, for instance, in a marriage, you have a marriage that isn't going very well. And so one of the spouses begins to work on the relationship, and they begin to try to treat the other spouse, you know, civil. They buy them flowers, or they buy them cards, or they make cakes, or whatever it might be. But what happens is the one over here has been so blinded by what has happened, and they're also angry that they cannot see the constructive nature that the other spouse is taking. And that's what happened to Jonah when he was called to go preach to Nineveh. He was angry that God allowed Nineveh to repent. And at the end of the book, he's sitting underneath this gourd tree, and God says, "It does you good to be angry." I mean, he was upset because he was mad at God. It was all about him, and he wasn't seeing things from God's perspective. So let's step back at this and ask ourselves, and again, there's so many ways that we can look at this, but James says, in treating this and dealing with this, and it's very hard, it's hard to do. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human wrath does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Slow to speak and slow to get angry. Now, friends, for those of us who are more of the thumos kind, this is what, you know, just comes out and then we get rid of it and it goes away. You know, this is hard to do. On the other hand, you have those who bury it and who nurse it along. It's also hard to do. But we need to, what I'm trying to say is, we need to step back and say, "God, help me to interpret the event correctly. Help me to interpret the event as you would see it. Let me get myself out of the way." And Paul says we need to learn what gentleness and kindness is all about. So again, God's anger and his love, the love always exceeded the anger, but they were bound together. Then we have, of course, and I don't have it up here because I just added this because I thought about this and it's so important. We need to relinquish our rights. Because again, when we're dealing with anger, it becomes about me. It's my rights. It's about my judgment, my justice. Again, everybody on the road doesn't drive right, and so they're just idiots, you know. My spouse doesn't act the way that I want, so she's lame. You know, my boss doesn't see the situation like I see it, so he's out in the loony bin somewhere, and I get angry. And all in the process is that somehow I think that God is on my side. God is always on my side. And so I see my wrath or my anger as a righteous indignation when God sees it as a sinful reaction and a deadly emotion. But whenever I replace God as the ultimate judge, then I become wrong. So I have to relinquish my rights. And friends, that is difficult. That is very, very hard. Very, very difficult to do. If you go back to this slide here, the monk who actually conceived these deadly sins says, the movement of wrath may boil over and blind the eyes of the heart. And that's what we're talking about. That's why it's so important for us to learn the simple principle of relinquishing our rights. Relinquishing our rights. And last of all, we need to be forgiving. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And I think about, of course, how Jesus took that cross. He had been spit upon, mocked, ridiculed, a crown of thorns plaited upon his head. People had whipped him, and they had just basically demeaned him and abused him. And he takes that cross to a place called Calvary, and he stretches out his arms. Nails are driven into his hands and his feet. And yet in the midst of all of that, he's able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is not something that we can humanly do. I cannot humanly forgive another person with whom I'm angry. So I need to relinquish my rights, give my anger to God, give my offense to God, and God needs to give me and hopefully gives me the power to forgive the other individual in my life. Because I realize that even as they've done it unto one of the least of these, they've done it unto him. And so we give it to God, we give the offense to God, and we step back. But friends, if we don't deal with the anger in our life that sometimes settles there, notice what Paul says. He says the anger becomes bitterness, and the bitterness then becomes full-flown wrath. And so the very moment we become angry, we need to deal with it. And it's very difficult to do. I find it difficult to do. I know that you find it difficult to do. And that's why we come and we fall at the foot of the cross and we say, Lord God, help me deal with this emotion. Help me to bring it under the reins where I'm able to be a constructive person and where that anger that I experience helps me constructively to do something well with my life and reflects the glory of God rather than create a bunch of destruction, poison relationships and attitudes and brings everyone down around us. Again, God, I want your way to be done, your will be done, and your kingdom come in my life. And we pray that God will give us the power to do that. In fact, when I look at each and every one of these seven deadly sins, I'm saying, God, help me to crucify them. Even as you've carried my sins to the cross, help me to lay them upon you. Fill me with your spirit that I might be crucified to those sins and be made alive unto Christ, and that I might become the example of what you would do in this situation, in my life, in this world. Lord, help me to be a Christ example, a cross bearer for your glory and for your praise. Precious Lord, we come to this morning, and Father, each of these seven deadly sins that we have looked at, we don't like to be reminded of them, but we're only reminded of them because that's who we are and that's how we act. Lord, every single one of us in this room, one time we've felt pride. We've been indulged in lust. We have been gluttonous. We have been greedy. We've been slothful. We've become angry, and the anger was not a righteous indignation. It was something that was sinful. And I pray, God, that you would forgive us. We're frail, we're human, and we're still becoming. I pray this morning that you would pour out your spirit upon us. Help us to become your people, your children. Help us to be spirit-led. And Father God, help it all to begin by saying, Lord, I surrender all to you. I relinquish my rights so that you might become all to all to me. Lord Jesus, I pray, make us again a people where love is demonstrated and where people around us know that we are Christians by our love. Father, we bring these sins to the cross. We lay them at the foot of Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you have patience with us. Help us to have patience with one another. And Lord Jesus, help us to pray for one another and to encourage one another and lean upon one another as we live this life and make this journey, because we're all being made. We're all becoming. And so, Lord God, I pray, fill us afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.